Well, we have watched with interest.
Good evening. I'm really, really thankful to be here. I'm very humbled that I'm able to stand behind this pulpit in this church and really grateful to God. As I was preparing to come today, I looked back and I remembered that day when I had the opportunity to meet your pastor, Pastor Carl, at one of the Toronto Pastors Fellowship. And having been introduced to Brother Carl by Pastor Paul Martin, sat down and he was very interested to see and to hear about this step that God has laid on my heart to begin to be involved in the church plant in Markham. It was the first time we met. I don't know if you remember, but he sat down and he was very attentive and heard, and he was very, very encouraging. And I remember him turning to me and saying that we want to stand with you in whatever way we can. And I was really encouraged that day. And just to know that there are servants of God who whose heart is really burning with zeal for the work of God around our nation and also around the world. And I'm really grateful to God for your prayers and for your support. And it is really humbling to be here today. I'm thankful for the privilege that God has given me to be able to be involved in really this great work of God in Markham. It is the work of God. I just happened to be there. And I'm really grateful. A little over a year ago, on January 4, 2009, Grace Chapel met for the first time in a hotel. Initially, we were planning to meet in our basement. My wife was all ready to meet in our basement, myself and my daughter. And we were counting on one more person. But the Lord had a different plan. And more and more people expressed interest in coming to be part of Grace Chapel. And we found ourselves in the Holiday Inn. And we met for a year in the Holiday Inn in Markham. The Lord really graciously blessed us. And since that time, we had two baptisms. One of them, actually, we had your very own Brother Mark Hudson attended one of those baptisms. And one of the things that I've learned through all of this is really to be prayerfully patient for the work of God and for the Word of God to work in the lives of the people. It's very difficult. Sometimes you find yourself very impatient. You want things to happen quickly. You want people to change quickly. You want, you know, to move forward. You're excited. But time and time again, I've been reminded that all I'm asked to do is to be faithful in proclaiming the Word of God. And the Lord, through His Word, sanctifies and changes people. And one of the highlights of the things that God has been doing in our midst is to see just recently a couple who've been sitting under the Word of God to come after one service one Sunday and to say, you know, Habib, we want to be baptized. It's the Word of God. We can't put it off anymore. And I had to confess, up until that point, I was growing anxious. There are some people sitting there. They witnessed two baptisms. We had about 35 people got baptized in these two baptisms. I mean, what are they waiting for? And you just get impatient. And you just want to kind of come and talk to people and say, you know, what's wrong with you? But the Lord is really gracious and really thankful. We are going through the Gospel of Mark. Sunday mornings and in the evening we have studied. It's a different diet. We spent some time on the ordinances, the baptism and Lord's Supper, the doctrines of grace, how to read and understand the Bible, and the seven churches. And now we're looking at the life and ministry of this prophet of fire, Elijah. And we're really thankful to God for that. And we just came back from a Grace Youth Retreat during the March break. And we had a wonderful time with our young people and invited many non-Christians with them and came to hear the gospel message, as our theme was counting the cost from Luke 9:23, to deny the self and take up the cross and follow after Christ. And it's just been really a blessing. We're all geared up also this summer to launch Grace Youth, Grace Camp for our community. The Lord has blessed us about a few months ago, actually December 2009, we moved into a new location in Markham. The Lord vacated a Salvation Army church for us, and and we moved in. And the Lord has been gracious in blessing us with just people walking into the church from the community. And it's just been exciting every Sunday. There's a new face that we get to interact with and just share Christ with. And so the Lord is gracious. We're patiently moving one step at a time. And we're thankful to God. We're prayerfully leaning on God. Prepare for things such as membership and in due time calling of elders. And in the meantime, we are under the oversight of the elders of Grace Fellowship Church. We're grateful to the leadership of Pastor Paul Martin as well. And really thankful to God for this this great privilege and opportunity. And may He increase and may we decrease. And to God be the glory. If I may ask you at this point to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts 13. There is what we are used to doing at Grace Chapel, and if I may ask you kindly to join me in standing in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. Acts chapter 13. The Word of the Lord reads, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I couldn't but notice, as we were praying before the service, a Lebanese flag. And I inquired about it and found out that you support a missionary couple from Lebanon. That's where I grew up for 19 years. And for 19 years, I've never been exposed to the gospel message. It wasn't until I left and stopped in Cyprus that a group of students from Greece sailed in a boat, came all the way to Cyprus, and proclaimed the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't until recently that I was able to visit again and walked again the streets where I grew up. And just realized how good God is. Under every tree and beneath every window, I realize not much has changed. The idols of Baal and Ashtaroth has been replaced by so-called saints in the area of Mount Lebanon. And I was gripped with the realization that if it wasn't for the sovereign grace of God, I would have never, ever come to know Him. And I'm thankful for people who launch out where the fish are and who drop their nets and they wait and then pull the nets up and they catch fish for the glory of God. I'm grateful for churches such as this that have a heart for missions and disseminating the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by saying whenever the church is involved in the works of mission, she is at her very best. Missions involve fulfilling the Great Commission, which is her greatest mission. Missions requires her greatest sacrifice. Missions necessitate the church's greatest servanthood. Missions enlist her greatest servants. And missions call for her greatest prayers. When the church is engaged in missions, she is her most Christ-like. She is her most daring. She is her most loving. She is her most rescuing and outreaching. The work of missions pulls the very best out of the church, and it draws forth the very best out of her members. When a bride walks down that center aisle on her wedding day, she is at her supreme best. And when the bride of Christ, the church, engages herself in the sacred task of advancing down the center aisle into the world with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is at her supreme best. The church never looks more beautiful. The church never beams so radiantly than when she's advancing out into the world with the love of God and with the gospel of her Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. When the church is most involved in missions, the church is at her very best. And that is what we see when we look at Acts 13. We see this church in Antioch at her very best. We see the church here looking beyond herself to reach a world in desperate need to be rescued by the grace of God and giving her best to fulfill that task. Here we see the church answering the call of God to fulfill this great commission, which is her greatest mission, and all for the motive of giving the glory to God. Acts 13 marks a turning point in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters focus upon the church of Jerusalem. And now, beginning in Acts 13, you find that there's now this shift, and the focus shift now from Jerusalem to Antioch. A shift from a Jewish church to a Gentile church in Antioch, the spread of the gospel beyond Judea, beyond Samaria, to the Roman world and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The church at Antioch at this point will become the flagship church, and she becomes for us today a model for what we desire to be, the bride of Christ in her beauty and in her radiance, beaming the glory of God. It was at Antioch that believers were first called Christians. It was at Antioch that Paul first ministered the word of God in a public church setting. And it was at Antioch that Paul heard the call of God to go to the mission field. And it was from Antioch that the great apostle really was thrust to the world to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was to Antioch that he came back to give a report on missions, making this church his home church. And so tonight, I want us to consider the marks of a missions-minded church. The marks of a mission-minded church. And I want us to look at these few verses about the church in Antioch, and I pray that it would inspire our hearts tonight to make our churches and to make this church even more of a flagship church for missions. And as we are engaged in missions, we will be at our very best in the eyes of God and all for the glory of God. It will bring forth the greatest from us that God would desire of us. And it will elicit the greatest sacrifice, the greatest faith, and the greatest trust in God. And I believe as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will also grow in our zeal for missions. And we will grow in our involvement in taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And every member of this church, in whatever place you find yourself in the body of Christ, whether you are one who goes or one who stays and supports, you will be at your very best as you are out and out for Christ, as you are called as well, saved to serve, to be a fisher of men and women, to be involved in this God-honoring work of missions. And I want you to notice with me tonight five marks of a mission-minded church, and may they be used by God tonight to stir up our hearts that we would see this fulfilled even more in our midst, in our lives, in our churches. The first mark, spiritual men. Spiritual men. We see this in verse 1. A mission-minded church, you see that this mission-minded church has a plurality of godly men who serve in leadership in the church. And that's what we see here in Antioch. Now, the church, verse 1, that was in Antioch, now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. This church had strong, godly, male leadership. This church had a plurality of godly men who served as a team. And they were gifted in the Word of God. Notice, there was in this church prophets and teachers, this verse tells us. It was John Calvin who said, I believe correctly, that here the word prophets refers not to foretelling, but to those who are outstanding interpreters of Scripture and who had the lead role of teaching and exhorting the Word of God in this church. These were the preachers of the Word of God. They are the ones who stood and spoke the Word of God authoritatively. Gifted preachers of the Word, heralds, proclaimers, exhorters with Scriptures, and then also teachers. And these were the interpreters of the Word, careful instructors of the Word of God. And this was a Bible-preaching church. This was a Bible-oriented church. This was a Bible-saturated church, top to bottom, saturated with the truth of the Word of God. And this is always the fertile soil from which the seed of missions give root and bear fruit. It is the fertile soil of biblical preaching and biblical teaching. And they were wonderfully blessed in this church with the rich ministry of the Word of God, both substance of the truth as well as passion of delivery that had its effect upon the members of this congregation. And we are given these names, the names of these five men, is specifically drawing this to our attention so that we would see that this church really was well stocked with godly teachers and preachers of the Word of God. And he begins with Barnabas, whose name we all know means son of encouragement. This was a gentle, loving man, and perhaps very long on pastoral ministry and pastor's heart. He was a former priest, converted, a trophy of God's grace. Then we have mentioned Simeon, who was called Niger. The word Niger means black, probably dark-skinned, possibly from Africa, very gifted in the exposition of the Word of God. And then Lucius of Cyrene from North Africa. Nothing else is known about him. And then Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and a brand snatched out of the fire. And yet, from his previous background, he no doubt possessed the education and the social graces and all that is required from the social polishes of, that he would that it would accompany one that had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This man had such a broad exposure to life and education and training, and now devoted his brilliant mind and talents and giftings to the teaching of the Word of God and the building up of the saints in this church in Antioch. Last but not least, Saul of Tarsus. Later on becomes known as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, the foremost teacher in the New Testament, the foremost preacher of the Word of God. And this was really, if you will, a stacked deck in this church. And these men stood shoulder to shoulder and arm in arm together. And it was the very strength of this church who had a strong, godly male leadership in teaching and preaching the Word of God, the all-sufficient Word of God. This was the number one mark of a mission-minded church. And how sad it is. How sad it is. There's so many churches. It is not godly, Bible-saturated men who lead out in the spiritual direction of the church. And as a result, we are left with a soft, syrupy, mushy, watered-down message. A social gospel. Oh yeah, they have good intentions to disseminate the gospel, but unfortunately, we end up with an etheros gospel. Another of a different kind. One that tickles people's ears and make them feel good about themselves. But in God's design, the church is to be led by godly male leadership who take their God-given responsibility seriously and humbly and all for the glory of God. And the church of Antioch had these men who were poised and ready to lead the church in reaching the world with the gospel of Christ. And this is the context for a mission-minded church. And I cannot go any further without exhorting specifically the young men in this congregation. God has given me the privilege to work with young men for over 15 years. And when you take that, all of that energy and all of that passion, and it becomes God-oriented, cross-centered, oh, they could do so much for the kingdom of God. And I want to exhort these young men here in this place to be strong spiritually and to learn and to be taught sound biblical doctrine and to be equipped to teach the Word of God and to preach the Word of God and raise up an army of expositors and virtual army of the Word of God that sets the pace and sets the tempo in our churches and in our families, in our schools, to stand up and sound forth the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a strength about the body of Christ and about the family where men humble themselves beneath the mighty hand of God and take the responsibility to be the spiritual, godly, humble leaders who are committed to the cause of Christ even to the point of death. Strong men who stand strong on the authority of the Word of God. A Bible teaching, Bible preaching church is a fertile ground in which missions grow and bears fruit. And it is the ministry of the Word of God that cultivates heart for missions and elevates the importance of missions. Rise up, O men of God. Let us do away with the lesser things in life and give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Spiritual men. The second mark is spiritual ministry. Note, please, with me, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord. As they ministered to the Lord. There is a proper motive to their ministry. They are not ministering in order to be seen by men. They are not in it for the applause of the crowd and the acclamation of the people. They are not men pleasers. They are God pleasers. And in all that they do it as unto the Lord. You see that? To the Lord, the verse says. To the Lord. They were not so much serving the congregation. Yes, they were, but the bar has been set far higher than merely serving the people. They were ministering to the Lord as they were serving the people. And notice it says they ministered. They actively served the Lord. They faithfully were ministering. They were giving of themselves. They were serving. They were not men who simply had a title. They were not men who simply had a name tag. These were not men who simply held an office and showed up and sat on the back row and just demanded and commanded. They were men who were on the front line for the Lord Jesus Christ and embraced the ministry and embraced the cause of Christ. And as they served, there was a God-centeredness and a God-consciousness about it. And as they ministered to the Lord, I truly believe that they had such a high view of God and such a towering view of God that it overshadowed every aspect of their ministry. They ministered to the Lord. To the Lord. And this is how all ministry is to be, because this is how all life is to be. Everything is to be done unto the Lord and to the glory of God. Ephesians 6:5, everything is to be as to Christ, not by way of eye service, as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to man. Every one of us here in this place is either a man pleaser or a God pleaser. Most of the time that the decisions that we make either are made based on us trying to please man or to please God. And we can't straddle the fence. And we can't play all ends into the middle. And I submit to you that the highest motivation that you will ever know in your life and in my life is when you do what you do as unto the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of His name. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, that covers the field. It covers everything. That's like saying in season, out of season. And everything in between, whatever you do in word or deed, do all. There's nothing outside of that. Not brushing your teeth, not combing your hair. Nothing. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got no business in doing it. It is all in the name of Christ. This means for Him and from Him and through Him and to Him. It's a great principle of life. This is the interpretive principle that unlocks God's will in everything. God, what will most glorify God? This is the overarching principle for all ministry. It is to be for the glory of God. All to be for the glory of God. It is all to be in the name of God. It is all to be for the approval of God. That's what these men were doing. They weren't doing this because their grandfather was an elder decades ago in the church. They weren't doing this because their mom and dad wanted to see them involved somehow in the church. They had such an overwhelming sense of the transcendence, the majesty, the supremacy of God, that it burned away the morning mist of any other motivation, and they sought to bring glory to God as they served and as they ministered. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. These were sincere men with singular in their focus. They were single-minded. The Bible almost always connects fasting with seasons of vigilant prayers and seasons of passionate prayers. That was the case with Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1:4. It was true of David in Psalm 35:13. It was true in Daniel's life, Daniel 9, verse 3. And it was true in Anna's life in the temple, Luke 2:37. And of course, the disciples of John in Luke 5, verse 33. And so it was here with these men, the same thing. These five spiritual men who were the teachers and the preachers of the Word of God. These were men of prayer who did God's work with total dependence upon the Lord. No doubt these men were the pace setters for the entire church. No doubt this had a trickle-down influence to the congregation. And as these men lived their Christian life this way and became the example for the congregation. What was true of them, no doubt, became true of the congregation as they served and labored for the glory of God. A disciple, after being fully trained, will be exactly like his teacher. And this congregation learned from these godly, humble men. There's this well-known story about Sir Christopher Wren, who was the architect of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. one of the most towering church building that was ever built. The story goes that he was making his round one day, observing the men at work as they were putting up the walls and the scaffolding. And he liked, what he liked to do is he liked to go around making his round and would ask questions about these men and as to what they're doing and how the work is going. And he came upon some bricklayers and he asked the first bricklayer, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a wall." He proceeded a little further and he asked the next man, "Sir, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm building a building." He came to a third man and asked him the same question, "Sir, what are you doing?" And this man, who had much broader perspective for the work that he did, he said, I am building a house of worship in which the glory of God will be put on display." All three men performed the same task, yet all three men had different perspective, and it was only one who had the right and proper motivation that all I do for the kingdom of God and for the name of our Lord. Whatever it is that God has called you to do, whether it be away from this church or whether it be within the ministry of this church, whether he called you to be a lawyer or a school teacher, a mom or dad, a worker, wherever it is that you serve, you are to be one who does it unto the glory of God. We're called, we're saved to serve and to do it all in the name of God. And nowhere should that be more true than in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you were to work in the nursery, do it for the glory of God. If you are to work with students, do it for the glory of God. If you are to go on the mission field in a foreign country, do it for the glory of God. And that's where these men were. And no wonder it was a church from which these missionaries would be launched out into the world. There's a third mark that I want us to see and I want us to note, not only the spiritual men and the spiritual motive, but please note with me the spiritual mandate in verse 2 as well. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Stop right here. That word "as" or "while" is important because God calls men and women who are already engaged in the work. As they ministered. God doesn't operate like sometimes churches operate when they look for someone to fulfill a task and they say, "Well, you know, this would be a great way to get so and so involved." And sometimes I get these calls from a desperate father, you know, "Oh, my son is lost and doesn't know Christ. Can you give them some sort of ministry to do so they can find themselves?" We need to find men and women by the grace of God who are already faithful in what they have been called to do. And because they were faithful in little, God will give them responsibility over much. And so as they ministered to the Lord in that context that God called them out to the mission field, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, then we continue to read, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And this was the call of God upon their lives, to be involved in the work of missions, to go. And it was the greatest blessing and the greatest affirmation upon this congregation that God would raise up these men from their midst and send them out. This was like God's amen from heaven saying, "I want to multiply what's going on in this church in other places." And I believe it does become a confirmation of God's blessing upon a church when He raises up men and women to be sent out to do the work of God. Regarding this call, there are several things that I think you and I would do well to note about this call to missions. And we ought to give careful consideration, as I say this, because it may be that God will call you as well to be used in another aspect of ministry that you are not perhaps presently involved in. Regarding this call, there are several things. Number one, it was a sovereign call. This was a sovereign call. I mean, this leaps off the page. Notice the Holy Spirit said. We need to underscore said. Now separate to me. Me. Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I. said, me, I have called them. This was all initiated by God. This was all designed by God. The church did not initiate this. The church did not manufacture this. Saul and Barnabas did not sign up for this. No one got up to them and twisted their arms. God called them for missions. And it was grounded and rooted in the sovereign will of God. The God who not only ordains the ends, but also the means. This is the way it always is. Jeremiah 1:5, before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. There's something that God has marked out for you to do before you were even born. It is part of the destiny of God for your life and for my life. It is God's design for you to have been set apart before you, from before your mother's womb, to walk in those good works, Ephesians 2:10, which He has prepared for you and for me beforehand. What a glorious God. Now, do you know what that means to us? It means that you and I are to serve with humility. With humility. There ought not to be an ounce of arrogance or pride. That you and I are no better than anyone else, but simply because of the sovereign grace of God. This also means that when hard times come, and they will, and you find yourself standing on a mission field, whether it be in your school or somewhere overseas, and you are surrounded by hostile elements, and you are surrounded by forces of darkness that are hostile to the kingdom of God, oh how it is important for us to be reminded that you find yourself in this work of God because of the sovereign call of God. It's not that you have missed some turn in the road, but it is that you have been called to this by God. And you have been commissioned by God. In the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trials and tribulations, that all things will work together for my good and for His glory, and God is on His throne, He works all things according to the counsel of His will. It's a sovereign call, but it's also it's a personal call. Notice He said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. This call was extended individually, specifically to these two men, not to Simeon or Lucius. This was directed to Barnabas and Saul. This was not a whosoever will may sign up as a volunteer for this. All of God's servants are enlisted this way. Do you recall Jesus approaching James and John and Peter and Andrew and follow me. Follow me. The Lord calls us into ministry this way. It was unexpected as well. Not only personal, but unexpected. Barnabas and Saul probably would have been the last two men the church would have thought of sending perhaps to the mission field. I mean, they were, if you will, the bread and butter of the church. Saul, the cornerstone of preaching and teaching of this church, and perhaps Barnabas, the cornerstone of the pastoral care of the church. Sometimes today when we think of people who are perhaps culturally awkward here, and we want to send them someplace, maybe they can find themselves. God delights in sending out His best, engaging them in His best work. And that best work is reaching the globe with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He equips them. Number four, it's a separating call as well. Notice, separate to me. The word separate is used in Matthew 13, the same word, 49. For the angels who will come and separate and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Used in Matthew 25, 42, same word for separating sheep from goats. A very distinctive word. It draws this line in the sand, clear-cut separation, where one cannot have one foot in both places. One foot here and one foot there. It is a total, complete separation unto ministry. Separate to me. The church could not cling to them because they don't belong to the church. They could not cling to themselves because they did not belong to themselves. They belonged to God exclusively. They had been called by the sovereign Lord unto Himself for this unique work and unique purpose. Beloved, it is God's prerogative to interrupt our lives anytime He chooses. Anytime. To single us out for a particular task that He has for us. And these men were set apart for God. It is also an all-demanding call. It's a demanding call. Look at the word at the end of verse 2, the word work. The Greek word is eron, which means to toil, to labor, and specifically to labor for a specific task that God requires to be done. It is to spend and be spent for the sake of the gospel. God has designed a special work for them, and they were called to work in another part of His vineyard. And they must not be idle, and they must not sit down and drag their feet. Never will there be greater demands upon their lives than when they leave their comfort zone and the comfort of their home and the comfort of their surroundings to go and launch out for the glory of God with the gospel of Christ. I'm reminded of the gospel of Mark. One word that is repeated about the ministry of Jesus Christ is that word, immediately, immediately, immediately. I mean, he's just on the run. Jesus doesn't waste any time. He's about the work of the Father. Finally, this call is also a call that is characterized by this word, commanding. Separate for me. This is in the imperative mode. This is not a call that was optional. This was not a suggestion. This was not a possibility for them to consider, to ponder. Why don't you go home and discuss with your friends? This call was non-negotiable. And it was issued with the supreme authority of God Himself. And everything in their lives you must yield to this commanding call. This was a divine order from the headquarters of heaven. And so the spiritual mandate came to Paul and Barnabas, and they would be set apart for this work. And I pray that God, that the same call would come to people in His church as well. That they would be so surprised as they must have been at Antioch, and the church would be willing to let those people go prayerfully. That God would be setting apart His servants to spread His message and work in another place. So look at verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. What this clearly implies is that Barnabas and Saul answered the call of God to go on the mission field. In verse 3, the emphasis really is on the other leaders, how they confirmed this call. And what is implied is the affirmation that Barnabas and Saul gave. And I want you to note, please with me, three things about the response. Their response was immediate, number one. Notice the first word in verse 3, then. It indicates to us without hesitation, immediately, without delay. And they were ready to do whatever God has called them to do and to go anywhere that the Lord would send them. Secondly, it was done prayerfully. Then having fasted and prayed, there was a giving of themselves to the Lord in prayer. Not as, let's see, you know, let's see if we are going to obey this. That decision was fast in their hearts. But it was for more of God's grace to pray and to ask for His strengthening and empowering hand upon their lives. Notice number 3, it was public. Notice it was public. They responded publicly. The verse says, laid hands on them. Although not stated, no doubt, I believe, in view of the public gathering of the church, that laying their hands and the other three men here, a sign of identification and affirmation with them, and a sign of commission in sending them out and standing with them in solidarity. That these two are not going on their own, but with the blessings and the prayers and the support of the church. And what a blessing it would be for us to publicly lay hands on those whom from within our midst have obeyed the call on their lives to go and proclaim the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A fourth mark is spiritual might. Spiritual might. Look at the beginning of verse 4. This work of going into the world and proclaiming Christ in a dark place cannot be done in one's own strength, but only in the strength of God, in the supernatural strength of God. So, verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit of God who thrust them out. These men in leadership who laid hands on them, there's a real sense in which all that they did just to release them to do what the Spirit of God was compelling them to do. They were highly motivated by the Spirit of God, and they were greatly energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was at work within and in sending them out. The hand of God was upon them as they launched out into the world. And it is in this context of fulfilling the Great Commission that I believe the greatest measure of God's strength and God's power by His Spirit is bestowed upon His servants. That as God sends, He empowers, He equips, He provides. It is as they are going forth to do the work of God in the world, as they will be most cutting against the grain, as they will be most at risk in a dark culture. Just not long ago, one of a fellow who works with AWM told us about how in a certain country that the missionaries are under pressure, persecuted, and in danger. And how we need the power of God to be able to stand bold as lions. In the Great Commission in Luke 24:49, Jesus said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And in Acts 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I believe that God gives the great measure of His power to the servants, His servants, as they advance into the world to fulfill the Great Commission, as they need that power the most. And so it was here with these men. And so it is with us. And when you are stretched to the limit, and when you find yourself in a world that is hostile, surrounded by hostile elements and forces, I want you to know that the Lord is never more with you to clothe you with His power to stand for Him. And when you find yourself out in the world and you are vulnerable as you proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lo, I am with you always." Finally, spiritual mission. And this is important to note, that as they were sent out, they were not sent out to perform a different task than they were doing at home. In other words, it's not that, well, we're teachers and preachers at home, but we're going now to another culture and we're going to try a different approach. We're going to, contextualize the message. We're going to see how we can cater the message to the people. No, as they go out, it is with the spiritual mission of proclaiming the Word of God, just as they had been doing at home. And so we read, they went down to Seleucia, which is about 16 miles from Antioch, and served as the seaport city out of Antioch. And by way of footnote, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. The first one was Rome. The second one was Alexandria in Africa. And Antioch was a major metropolis. And so they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. That's where I received the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, in that little part called Paphos. Cyprus, 60 miles away off the Syrian coast, and third largest island in the Mediterranean. And they went there, and as they land on the island, look at verse 5. Notice what they did. It's a spiritual mission. The mission remains the same. God does not have a different play to call. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the Word of God. In other words, they hit town preaching. in the synagogues of the Jews, they also had John as their assistant. They carried out the spiritual mission as the Holy Spirit of God has sent them forth to do. What does this all say to us tonight? Friends, the church is at her very best. At her very best. It is her finest hour when she is most engaged in the work of missions. When she is looking beyond her own walls. When she is looking beyond her reach. When she is looking onto the fields that are white unto harvest. And when she is hearing the call of God. And when she is answering and responding to that call with the great risk going out into the highways and into the byways and going where the gospel of Christ is not named, this is her greatest hour. What would God require of us here tonight? Several things I'd like to leave with us. Number one, search. Search. Every single one of us must search their own heart and come before God and say, God, would I be one that you would send with the gospel to another place? Not all are sent this way, but I pray that there would be a sensitivity. Sensitivity to search your own heart and my own heart before God. Would you be willing to honestly before God put your life on the altar? Romans 12:1 and say, God, I will go anywhere with you. God, I will do anything that you require. I will pay any price. God, I will never go in reverse. I will never idle in neutrality. I will go anywhere with you as long as it's forward. God, use me anywhere, any place, to do anything. I'm your servant. Number two, support. If we stay, we must still be vitally involved in this great work of God. This work of missions. We must be involved in supporting the work of missions. When we have a missions conference like this, we will be present. We will give our all to be involved in the work of missions in our churches and to be willing to go if that's where the Lord leads. And when missions type ministry are opened up locally, and we are willing to be involved in obedience to God to serve and to do His bidding. This requires that we prioritize the work of missions as it is available to us, even as we stay. Three, supplication. Oh, that we would labor in prayer for the success of the Word of God. Oh, that we would labor in prayer for our missionaries abroad. That we would labor in prayer for the persecuted church around the world. The persecuted missionaries. Pray for the word of the Lord to abound around the world. Pray for the hearts of the lost to be softened. And for their eyes to be opened by the sovereign grace of God. Four, send. To be a part of this church as you send people abroad with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for parents to be willing to send their sons and daughters, if this is the will of God for them, to be willing to let them go. And consider it to be the greatest honor that God would bestow upon your family if God would call your son or daughter to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to another culture. We must be willing to send our sons and daughters and even willing to send our very best as the Church of Antioch did and consider it the greatest confirmation from God that you're doing my work, my way for my glory, and I want to spread what you're doing here in other places the way you're doing it with the priorities that you've established. And this is what made the Church of Antioch such an incredible church, and I pray that God, by His grace, will cultivate us and make us like that church. But I cannot conclude tonight without addressing, perhaps, those who are here, yet without Christ. To those who are here tonight and have not yet entered into a personal relationship With God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, you find yourself have come to church, but have not come all the way to Christ. You've heard the message. You've heard the gospel. Perhaps you are here and you understand the tenets of the gospel right here. I cannot conclude without saying that the difference between someone who is religious and lost and someone who is saved is 6 inches. It's the distance between the head and the heart. And I pray that today, if you hear His voice, that you would not harden your heart, that you would come all the way to Christ, if that is you tonight. Martin Luther said, the life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. And by that, what he meant is that it is one thing to say, I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Holy One of God. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior, even Christ is the Savior, but it is entirely something else to say that Christ is my Savior. That Christ is my Lord. The devil can even say the first. Christ is the Savior and Christ is the Lord. But only a true Christian can say the second, that Jesus Christ is my Savior, my Lord. And I want to ask you tonight, if that is you in this place, do you have a possessive pronoun to your faith? Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you say that Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord? That is when salvation becomes real, when it moves from the mere head knowledge to the reality of a heart and soul. If Jesus Christ is not your Savior and your Lord, I plead with you, I call upon you this day to come all the way to Him in repentance. And to put your trust in Him and to beat upon your chest in utter destitution and bankruptcy and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And you would hear His call through the Scripture, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the glory of the gospel. We pray, Lord, that this church would continue to be a lighthouse in this part of the world, as well as shining her light to the corners of the earth. We believe that Your bride is at her very best as she serves You to spread Your gospel. We pray, God, that those here with us tonight without Christ might come into Your kingdom by believing in Jesus Christ tonight. This we pray in His name. Amen.